Thank you for coming and worshiping with us this morning. Did lights just go dark or am I going blind? Both? Okay, probably both, probably both. Man, if you've been here for a while, we've been doing a series on evangelism. And I think I've shared this with you before, but when the Lord asked me, hey, he said, hey, you're going to teach on evangelism? And I said, well, I'm going to keep praying, right? Maybe you'll tell me something else. And he said, you're right, you're not going to do a sermon, you're going to do a series on evangelism. And I thought, oh, brother. And so we've been going through evangelism for these last several weeks. And I have to tell you, it has been awesome. And God has just got a hold of my heart and some of the things that he has revealed to me and some of the things that he has taught me. And I've been able to see him work around us, and it has been amazing. And I am praying that he has done the same with your heart, that he has grabbed your heart and he's been able to teach you something and maybe show you something. And you're becoming more like him as we learn about him. But one of the things that has really made my heart dance, has really made me just so joyful these last several weeks, is that I'm getting to see God's glory on display. And I'm hearing the things that God is doing in, through, and around you as you make much of him. Lives that God is touching and he's transforming in your communities through your obedience to the Great Commission to make disciples of all the nations. And as you intentionally seek and pray for opportunities to share Jesus, he's providing those opportunities. In just the last 2 weeks, I have heard stories from people in this church, people sitting in this room, of you being able to share Jesus in places where you normally haven't, with people you normally haven't been able to have that conversation with. Just, you've been in your workplace, you've been able to share with extended family, you've been able to share with neighbors, you've been able to share with parents at the kids' drop-off location at school, you've been able to share Jesus at the gym, and you've been able to share Jesus with long-time friends, friends that faith conversation has always been non-existent, or maybe it's been awkward, but in these last couple weeks as you've been praying, God has opened those doors for you. Some of these people that you've been telling about, they have numbers attached to them on your Oikos prayer card. You say, oh, this guy was number 6 on my prayer card. And I've been praying for him for 2 weeks, and I've known him for 12 years, and God opened up the opportunity for me to share Jesus with him. I've heard 3 of those stories where they were the number 1 person on your prayer card. And they said, he was the first name when I saw that card. This name came to my heart, and I wrote down his name. And in a matter of days of praying for him, Jesus answered that prayer. And I want you guys to listen to this. Next week, I'm going to be baptizing a gentleman. Right? And when I asked him about coming to faith and coming to church, there was 2 things that stood out about his story. It was a caretaker. 5 years ago, this man had a stroke. And his caretaker gave him his first Bible, told him to start reading John, and was able to invest in him and tell him about Jesus. That was 5 years ago. He's been coming to the church for 1 year. And I said, so where'd you go to church before that? And he said, I didn't. I just read the Bible. I said, well, how did you come to our church? And he's like, well, I was outside, and my next-door neighbor walked by and said, you want to come to church with me? I said, yeah, sure. Right? It's that easy. Right? The guy's outside, say, hey, you want to come to church with me? He says, yeah, sure. And next Saturday or Sunday, we're going to baptize him as he proclaims to the world that he's a follower of Jesus. Right? Because somebody took the time to invest and somebody else took the time to invite him, we get to see the harvest. We get to see somebody proclaim that they're a follower of Jesus. And church, you need to hold on because God is on the move. And he's working through Calvary Church. And I'm going to be really, really honest with you again, because I'm a pastor and I have to be honest with you. That terrifies me. Sometimes my heart beats really, really hard when I think of what God is going to do. And as we've been moving through this evangelism series, I'm seeing God work and I'm seeing him do some amazing things. I'm seeing his hand on things that can only be done by God. And sometimes I find myself saying, whoa, whoa, God, wait. Wait, God, I'm not ready. Wait, God, the church isn't ready. Wait, God, I was reading some leadership books, and they say you have to change things slowly or else people will get mad at you. I've heard. And God just puts his arm around me and says, you're an idiot. But he says it in a loving way. A loving way. Right? Because God's a loving God. He says, but this is my church. And I'm going to do with it what I want. Right? This is my church. He says, you got 136,000 souls that don't know me in your neighborhood. And you're worried about what? Just shut up and hold on to the ride. Don't worry about what I'm going to do. You just do what I tell you to do. Right? Keep evangelizing. We talked about this. Evangelizing literally means to what? Share good news. Right? Just keep sharing the good news. And as we've walked through this study of evangelism, and we've learned what evangelism is, isn't just a mission trip. It's not just an outreach project. It's so much more than that. It's about the gospel. It's about understanding the grace of God. It's about our transformed lives reflecting the love of Christ. It's about having our faith on full display as we travel through this world. That's evangelism. And these last several weeks, we've looked at a couple different things. We looked at why we do evangelism. Right? We do evangelism for the glory of God. We looked at what evangelism is. And that's our faith on display. We looked at when should we evangelize? When God puts someone in your path. When God orchestrates that meeting between you and somebody else, and he wants you to share Jesus with them. And we looked at what evangelism is. And that's our faith on full display. Today, forgot some. We looked at when we should evangelize. When God puts somebody in your path, I already said that. And we looked at who should be most impacted by our evangelism. And that's those that are closest to us. That's our community. That's our oikos. Those are those people that God has supernaturally orchestrated to be in our relationship world, in our relational world. That's who should be impacted by evangelism. Today we're going to look at how. Now before I do this, I want you guys to understand that there are millions and millions and millions of different techniques to teach on how to do evangelism. And each of them has a cult following of people who swear that this one is the best one ever. And each of them have a group of people that say, that one's useless and doesn't work. So we're not going to worry about those. We're going to let other people fight about programs while we focus on ministry. And today I want to challenge you to be the salt and the light in your world, to let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I want you to bring life to your communities, to be kind and merciful and intentionally serve others with the express purpose of sharing the goodness of Jesus Christ. And this is often referred to as servant evangelism. Servant evangelism, the definition is doing intentional acts of kindness with the express purpose of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice that there's two very important parts of servant evangelism. And if you're missing one of those parts, then you're not doing servant evangelism. Many people claim to be doing servant evangelism, but they're missing one of those parts. A cheeseburger without cheese is a hamburger. Two totally different things. Right? And a cheeseburger without a burger is a grilled cheese sandwich. These are not the same things. It doesn't matter what your kids tell you. I have had to swallow my pride many times going through the drive-thru and ask for a cheeseburger without cheese. And the person taking my order has never flinched, so I know some of you have done it too. That's just weird. But let's look at the two parts of servant evangelism. The first one is the servant, the acts of service. The focus of servant evangelism is doing acts of kindness for anyone and everyone. One of the motives behind this is that this type of evangelism is that the Bible tells us that God's kindness leads people to repentance. It probably led you to repentance. Paul encourages us to not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, And when he talks about reaping here, he's referring to people coming to Christ. And our service is used by God to bring people to him, to make him known to those around us. So we have to be intentional about doing good and serving in our acts. And the second thing that we need to do is we need to share the gospel. That's the evangelism. That's sharing the good news. If we are not sharing the best news in the world, then what are we doing? Right? We share our favorite restaurants. We share our favorite TV shows. We share our favorite foods. But are we sharing Jesus? Right? Are we sharing the gospel? We're all jacked up. Each one of us. All have sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We're living a life that deserves nothing more than death. Our actions, who we are, our nature deserves death, period. And here's the worst part about it. There's nothing you can do about it. You can't make yourself better. You can't come to church so many times to be righteous. You can't buy your righteousness. There is absolutely nothing you can do about it. Matter of fact, Isaiah tells us that our most righteous deeds are worthless, right? They're like rags, like disgusting rags. And we'll save what he really said later for another time. Just think of the most dirtiest rag you could think of and times it by 10. That's your righteous acts. But listen to this. He sent his son. He sent Jesus to pay the price for our wickedness, for our self-destructive behavior and our hatred towards him so that we could spend eternity with him, right? So that we could be in his glory. And what better news is there than that? One day, despite ourselves, we will be able to dance in the glory of Jesus. For some of you, just dancing is a big enough miracle. And I fall into that. But one day I will dance on rhythm in the presence of Jesus. And I look forward to that day. In a postmodern culture marked by relationships over reason and experience over argument, a heart-to-heart demonstration, as well as a head-to-head presentation of the gospel is required. And servant evangelism, that's the verbal message of salvation through Jesus Christ, is linked to a demonstration of compassion and service and kindness. Servant evangelism helps us to communicate the love of Christ to those around us. So the question is how do we do servant evangelism? First thing we need to do is we need to imitate Jesus. Right? Have you ever tried to teach somebody something? Something simple, like words only go so far. For example, trying to teach your children how to wash the dishes. This is not a hard act. You wash it off in the sink, you put it in the dishwasher. It should be that simple. 30 minutes of, no, you don't have to polish the dishes before you put them in there. Yes, you have to take the half-eaten hamburger or cheeseburger or grilled cheese off the plate. No, you don't have to clean each serrade of the knife. Yes, there is some order, a proper order of putting things into the dishwasher. But that's a secret, so you have to ask your mom, because I don't know what it is. And then finally, after a while, you're like, just watch me. It shouldn't take this long to do it this wrong. Just watch me. I want to show you. Just watch me. Let me show you how to do this. Let me give you an example to follow. And what I spent 30 minutes explaining, I could have demonstrated in 30 seconds. And they understood much better what I was doing. This is how we learn. This is how people learn. We see somebody else do it. We have an example to follow, and that makes it easier for us to understand. It makes it easier for us to get the big picture, to see what's going on. Well, guess what? God created us, and he knows this. He sent his son Jesus, the ultimate example. And Jesus told his disciples, "For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." And so here are three ways that we need to imitate Jesus to be more effective at servant evangelism. The first thing that we need to do is we need to humble ourselves as Jesus did. Paul wrote this in Philippians, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only at his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus is the example. He knew we couldn't understand who God was. He knew we couldn't understand the things of God, and so he made God come here as earth for an example for us. Right? Jesus was God. He was the only one worthy to be worshipped and served by all of creation. Yet he humbled himself, became a man, and faced the cross for you. Jesus showed us his love for you, and that while you were still a sinner, he humbled himself, and he died for you. He set the standard for humility, and Scripture tells us that we're to have this mind amongst ourselves, that we're to have this mind of Christ. Remember what Jesus told his disciples. He said, "For I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you." So first, we need to be humble. Second, we need to serve as Jesus did. Scripture gives us many examples of Jesus modeling service as an introduction to his evangelistic ministry. Right? For instance, when he healed the blind man, when he healed Jairus' daughter, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, when he healed the man that the friends lowered him through the roof and the ceiling. Jesus served others. And if you think about those examples I just gave you, they were all an interruption to life. Jesus didn't set aside this time for ministry. He didn't tell those people, no, I'm busy. I'm doing something else. Come back at another time, or you got to wait till Saturday because that's our outreach day. He served them. Right? Jesus was in the middle of teaching scribes and Pharisees, and the house was packed, and the religious leaders of the day are there, and Jesus is giving this conference. And these dudes jump on the roof, cut a hole in it, and lower their friend down to Jesus, and Jesus healed him. And then he took that time as he healed him, and he ministered to him, and he served them, and he took that time to share the things of God with those that were in the room, with those religious leaders that were in there. And I want you to think about it. If Jesus became a bond servant in order to multiply his witness through serving, shouldn't we? If Jesus is to be our example, shouldn't we follow what he did? Shouldn't we go and do the same? In a teaching moment, Jesus had two of his three disciples. I'm not going to mention their names because this doesn't go well. It's in the Bible, right? Two of his three inner circle, and he brings them to him, and he tells them this: "For who is greater, one who reclines at the table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves." And he talks to those two, and the other disciples are off in the corner, and they're listening to what Jesus says, and he calls them over, and he gets all of his disciples together, and he almost scolds them, and he says this: "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones," you can see that almost sarcastically, right, "and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And this passage has significant meaning for me. I remember when I got ordained into the gospel ministry, a mentor of mine he wasn't scheduled to speak. He was just supposed to be there. And he gave one of the most powerful demonstrations. They were doing the ceremony. He raised his hand and said, "Hey, I want to come up. I have something for you." And so he came up. And he had this chain. Many of you see this in my office and ask what it is, and this is what it is. He took this chain, and he looked me in the face and said, "Guess what? You're a bond servant to the gospel. You are tied to the gospel. You are to serve others. You are to love Jesus above everything else. As a servant in the ministry, as a bond servant, you are chained to the gospel. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you want. It doesn't matter what you feel. It doesn't matter how uncomfortable you are. You are bound to Jesus Christ as a servant. And you will do what he says from now on." And he's like, "Okay, I'm done." And walked away. And everybody in there just sat in amazement because he's exactly right. He's exactly right. I'm going to trip on that later. Right? But if you go back to Jesus a short time later after telling his disciples that they were to be servants, right? And we talked about how we can talk till we're blue in the face and sometimes we just don't get it. And Jesus set the example. Right? The night before he was to be crucified, he had all of his disciples in there, to include Judas, to include the one that was going to betray him. And he took off his robe and he put on a towel around his waist and he grabbed a bowl and he went and he washed their feet. Remember what he said to them. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. So if we're to imitate Christ, we're to follow his humility and his service. And finally, we are to share as Jesus shared. Jesus came to testify to the truth. Jesus began his ministry by proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus came and preached the gospel. Jesus came and preached repentance. Jesus came and said, the kingdom of God is at hand. And many people think of Jesus as this fiery, in-your-face pastor who walks around and he flips tables and he gets in the leaders' faces and he yells and screams and he finger points and he calling out false teachers. Yeah, he did all those things. Right? And of course he did. He had the right to do that because people were challenging his authority. They were misleading his people. They were patronizing his worship. They weren't complaining about his worship style. They were patronizing worship of him as God. And he wasn't going to tolerate that. But never, ever forget how he shared with the brokenhearted. Right? In John 4, Jesus put aside societal norms. He disregarded ethnic traditions. He overlooked the obvious taboos of a Jewish man speaking with a Samaritan woman who was needing the water of life. And with a humble attitude. He was a Jew and he should have never approached, much less acknowledged, this Samaritan woman. Yet he spoke words of life with compassion. He shared with her the truth of life. He didn't think her sins too big. Even when she tried to hide them, he let her know he knew every single one. He demonstrated patience and love and he saw past the things that she had done and he cared for the soul of that woman. He loved that woman. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, remember how he shared himself with you. How did he share his love and his forgiveness and his grace with you? Was he a whisper when you're on the side of the mountain? Did he grab your heart in a dark time and show compassion and love? But how did Jesus make himself known to you? And when sharing with others, we should return to the joy of our salvation. We should return to the time when we met Jesus and our heart was filled. And our hearts cried out to him and sang to him. And when we're sharing with others, we should be telling them of that. And remember what Jesus said. He said, for I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. As I have shared with that woman, you should also share. So to be effective at a servant evangelism, we must first imitate Jesus. We follow his example of humility and service and sharing. But there's something else we need to do for servant evangelism. Right, we need to use the gifts that God gave you. You don't have to do everything just to be a good steward of the things that God gave you. I fall into this trap all the time. I'm always trying to do more and half the stuff I shouldn't be doing in the first place. For example, we had the opportunity to go to Hale and to start a good news club. And we did 1 week and there was 8 students there that heard the word of Jesus. Praise God. But the week before that, we had to pass out flyers. And this is something that was, not the flyers, the good news club, was something that was really, really important to me and I thought we should do. And so as the pastor of this church, I thought I should tangibly support this effort. And so on Friday, I went out with Pete and Jason Light to go pass out flyers. It was an experience, right? There was Pete. We get out of this truck, and Pete is like Tigger. He is literally bouncing around, and he's got a stack full of flyers, and he's running up to every single person. He's instantly engaging him in conversations. He's got his head inside every parked car that had a window down. And he's talking to the parents, and they're loving him. And somehow, he's enlisted the children to help pass out flyers. He's got like his own army with him, and he's going out, and he's canvassing this place with flyers. It was awesome. Right? Pete has this gift to engage, not just talk to or mention or wave, but to engage people in conversation, to share Jesus with them, complete strangers. And as you watch Pete, you would think that they were long-lost high school friends. Jason and I, not so much. Right? We get out of the car, and I'm the pastor, so I pulled some rank. I spiritually maneuvered, so Jason had to go to the center, and I could go to the car exit where nobody was. Right? Far less people there, and every time a student came by, I had to convince myself that I'm not totally uncomfortable. This is totally natural for me. I'm good here. I just got to pass him a flyer, invite him to this camp, and I was trying to work up this courage. But God has clearly not gifted me in conversationally engaging strangers. As a matter of fact, as I walked back, I think I had most of my flyers. Don't tell Pete. But I think I had most of my flyers. There was a few. One kid asked for them. I got real excited, and I saw him making paper airplanes. But it was cool. It was cool as a start. But I wasn't gifted to make those conversations, to engage and talk with people. We probably would have been more successful if we just would have had a table there or a stand and just put a stack of flyers on there. Where I was standing, people just came by and just took notes. But there's this creepy old guy standing there, and they didn't want anything to do with me. Complete waste of ministry time for me. And I know as leaders, we want to identify what our weaknesses are, and we want to do self-improvement, and we want to make them better. Do that on your time, not on God's time. Okay? God's gifted you with something. God's gifted you with things that you're good at. He didn't gift you and say, hey, you're good at this. I've gifted you with this ability. Now put it on the shelf and work on the things you're not good with. Not for ministry. You do that on your own time. But for ministry, we need to use the things that God has given us. Peter tells us, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, each of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve one another. If anyone speaks, he should speak as one conveying the words of God. If anyone serves, he should serve with the strength of God that God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace. Whatever that looks like. And you may be surprised. And the people around you may be surprised at what that gifting is that God gave you. I'm going to give you an example. I've asked for Linda's permission for this. This week, with the passing of Gary, I've had some time to spend with the Wales family. And they were going to do a family viewing. And she said, Pastor, would you come with us to the viewing? Because when you're with us, there's a sense of calm and peace. That's a quote, right? There's a sense of calm and peace. I have never been accused of that, ever, of being calm and peaceful, right? The Marines in my infantry platoon, I later found out that their code name for me was the Tasmanian Devil. Not a term of endearment. Thursday, we're at a deacon's meeting, and Gino says, hey, Pastor, you need to drink some coffee so you calm down, right? I have never been accused of being calm and peaceful. But in crisis situations, God has given me the ability to be a calming presence in chaos, right? In disasters, in critical incidents, in times of loss and extreme heartbreak, God has gifted me to minister to others going through some of their most difficult situations that they will ever face. You, right? All of you have unique gifting to be used by God. God has shaped you in some way to serve others and to tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ. Jason Light, and for those of you who know him, jumping into a group of strangers is probably not the best use of his time. But engaging our students in one-on-one conversations and showing compassion and opening up doors to teach them about Jesus, he is extremely gifted. I have a son. My son likes him more than he likes me. It's amazing to be able to watch Jason minister to our youth. to be able to show Jesus with him, to be able to connect and minister to him. And that is a gift. And God has gifted all of you with something, whether you're incredibly compassionate, or you're crazy with your creativity, or you're unbelievable in hospitality, or you have this unlimited capacity for generosity. And the list will go on and on and on and on. And in this church, we should be able to cover all of these things. But never forget that your greatest ability may be your availability. Maybe just sitting with somebody in a time of need and just being in their presence and being a calm and peaceful person in the time of chaos. Each of us have been shaped by God to serve others and to give him glory. The question is, how are you using your gifts? How are you using your unique design to serve others so that God is glorified? How are you taking those things that God has given you and using them to give him glory? For servant evangelism to be most effective, we have to imitate Christ and we have to use the gifts that God gave us. But remember that servant evangelism is not evangelism until the gospel is spoken. In Romans, it tells us, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. To complete this process of evangelism, to bring somebody to accepting Christ as their Savior, we need to speak the words of Christ. We need to tell them who Jesus is. We need to tell them what Jesus did and what Jesus is doing in our own lives. And we have to remember that no evangelism, none, starts with a program or an event or a style or an approach. But all evangelism, every single one, starts with a transformed heart that is grateful for the gospel of Jesus Christ. For any evangelism to be useful, you must be gospel-centered. Your life must be focused on the gospel, and you must be demonstrating the change that the gospel has made in your own life. And by living with a passion for Christ and growing deeper in the realization of the power of the gospel, and that God is real, and that you have faith in him, and that the grace of God has changed your life, that is how we evangelize. That is where evangelism starts, is in our own hearts. And so today, when you go out to be the light of the world, don't do it on your own. If you've got Jesus in your heart, that's what you want to reflect. That is the life you want to project. You want to be dependent on who God is. And if you don't know God, if you've never invited God into your heart, I just pray for you right now that you would beg God to reveal himself to you, that he would grab a hold of your heart, that he would change your heart. That's where evangelism starts, is inside our hearts. God, we love you. We love that you touched our hearts and that you've transformed our lives. And we pray that we would be more like you. We pray that our hearts are molded into your likeness and people would see you in our lives. And Lord, we pray for your wisdom to use the measure of grace that you've given us to glorify you in only a way that can be done by your holiness. We pray to see people as you see them. We pray for wisdom and to serve others and to have the courage to speak in ways that glorify you, God. Lord, we pray for those in this room who don't know you or have not committed to following you or have waited to declare to the world that they are a follower of Jesus by getting baptized. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to each of those hearts right now and that you would give them the courage to follow you, to be obedient to you, and to know you. Lord, we know that evangelism starts in our own hearts. And first, as a church, we pray that you would be used for your glory here in this area, in this neighborhood, in this community, in West Hills and Canoga Park, Lord. Lord, we pray that your story would be told from our church. We pray that our small groups would proclaim your glory to their communities. And as individuals, we pray that our lives would reflect the grace that's been given to us, to those in our community. Lord, to your name, above all names, to your name be the glory. Amen.